Fire to me, man. They want some real stuff. While they're leaving, you can turn your Bibles to Colossians, if you will. You have to excuse me. I still got this cold thing going on and this cough. But General Electric Power Company, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. We're just racing through this book. And we're still in chapter 1, and we're still in verses 9 through 11. But we are, by the grace of God, going to finish those verses, I hope. And we'll see how the Lord works in all of that. And I appreciate that last song, amen. Sometimes you just need to hear it, don't you? I don't know about you, but sometimes it's just like, man, I just can't go on. So much going on, so much happening. You just want to, man, just the weight. You just don't know if you're going to be able to make it another day. And praise God, He doesn't change. And that we can look back and we can see those times, those stones, those works of God in our life where He's been there and He's shown Himself faithful, even when we have not. And man, I fail and falter often. I'm so glad that my righteousness is not my own, and that it rests on the finished work of Jesus Christ. And that's good. And so we're going to look at these verses, and just as a quick reminder, Paul is writing this letter from jail. He's in Rome. He's got a wonderful message from Epaphras, the pastor there, that things are going pretty good in the church in Colossae. And so Paul here, in hearing that, he is sending them a letter. And as he does in most of his letters, he starts it off with a prayer. And he's praying for this church. He's praying for you. He's praying for us this morning that we would be full up, that we would be filled of the knowledge of His will. His prayer is, man, as you stay in God's Word, you're going to know God's will for your life. And so today we're going to look at what are the results of that? What are the results of you and I being full of God's Word, knowing what God's will is from His Word and not the world? And we're going to find that in doing that, we're going to have a life that's going to be walked worthy of Him. It's going to be a life that's going to be a fruitful life. It's going to be a life that we walk in the strength of His power, growing more and more into the image of His Son. We're going to find that through this walk, through this knowledge, through knowing His will, we're going to be able to endure. And those are the five things that we're going to see just in verses 10 and 11. And so the title of the message is a question, as it most times it is in the service. And the question is, how is your walk with Jesus? How is your walk with Jesus? And so would you stand with that brief introduction, and we will begin reading just verses 9 through 11. Again, we'll pray and we'll get into God's Word. So, from the day, Paul says, we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that results, that you would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. Father, thank you for your message this morning. And I pray that you would bless it. I know that this is something that I needed in my life. And it is a prayer that you have for us this morning. God, help us to know your will. There is no knowing your will outside of our nose being in the Word of God. How the church, how our families, how this country needs to see a people walking worthy, bearing fruit, growing like Jesus in your strength and power, enduring in the trials and tribulations. And man, we do it. We do it with joy. And we can do it with joy because we know the end of this story. We know what all of this is coming to. For this light, momentary affliction will not be able to be compared to when we see you face to face. And so I pray for the message. I pray for those that need Christ to be saved. And I pray for us that know you, that we would be sanctified through your word. Your word is truth. And so we ask you to bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So remember, we said that as we look at God's word, it's very clear that his will is given to us in his word. But we know that there are a lot of things in life that the word does not specifically speak to in our life. But as we're in the word, we're able, through the power of the Spirit, to look at these narratives, these stories, and what's going on. And by the Spirit, he's going to show us what that application will be for us in our lives personally, or maybe in your family as you're in the Word. What do I need to do here, Lord? And as we read, he brings these things to what it is and how we need to apply it to our life. And then we respond in that. And so Paul is praying that you know the will, and as you're full of his knowledge and you know that, these are going to be the results of what's going to happen. These five results. And the first one is, there in verse 10, the first part, you're going to walk worthy of the Lord. Fully pleasing Him. What does it mean to walk worthy in the Lord? What does that look like? That means your day-to-day activities. As you walk, that you should live in a certain way. And he says this happens. This is the result of that prayer. It's true spiritual knowledge in action. Things begin to happen in your life. Things begin to change in your life. And if you look at that text, I don't know about you, and as I'm singing these songs, I feel the weightiness of this. How in the world, knowing who I am and where I come from and my constant and forever failures every single day, how in the world am I ever to walk worthy of a perfect God and Savior, Jesus Christ? How am I ever to do? Sounds like it is impossible for us to do. And yet we see it all through the New Testament. It's not only that he expects us to walk worthy, he commands it. He commands that you and I walk worthy of the Lord. Not only do we see it here in Colossians, he says the same thing to the church in Thessalonica. In chapter 2 and verse 12, he says, hey, walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And so the Colossian church and the church in Thessalonica, and he says the similar thing to the church in Ephesus in chapter 4 in verse 1. He says, hey, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called over and over and over again. To the church in Philippi in chapter 1 In verse 27, he says, hey, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How in the world are we to do that? What Paul is telling us to do is to live out, listen to this, is to practice your position. I want you to understand that you need to understand who you are in Christ. Please understand this. Believer, if you've repented of your sins and you've accepted Christ into your life to save you from your sins, you are positioned in Christ in a relationship with Him. You are holy as if you have never sinned. God looks at you even now in this moment and all of your trials and all of your failures, and He sees you through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He looks at you, hey, everything has been paid for. That's your position. And so, live out your position. Become who you already are in Christ Jesus. I remember this morning, early this morning, me and Trooper, he wouldn't get up with me. When I get up like 2, 2:30 in the morning on Sunday mornings, and Sarge, my old dog, he was good, Sarge. Now I got Sarge and I got Trooper. Imagine that. And he's finally getting up with me. Before, he just kind of wouldn't wake up. He's a golden retriever. Lazy dogs. But he got up with me this morning, so we're in there, and I'm just praying, looking over the message, and usually the message always changes, and it did again this morning. And I got to be thinking about an old commander of mine. His name was Sidney Shacknell. Look him up. Major General Sidney Shacknell. You Google him, you'll find him. He was the commander of the Special Warfare Center and school, and a bunch of us young wannabe Green Berets were out there in the phase one of the Special Forces qualification course, and very difficult school at the greatest times of Special Forces. The amount that actually passed was a whopping 27%. It was the highest percentage rate that while I was in anyway. And we, this group of wannabe Green Berets, this was just the first phase of several phases of the qualification course. And we were already under 20% that started. And Major General Shacknell, who was, read his story, he was in World War II when he was 7 years old. He was in child work camps, and he was on his way to the gas chambers where most of his family, all but one, were killed by Nazi Germany. By the way, that really did happen. That's not a fable. That's history. Some of you might know what I'm talking about there. Our liberals want to take that away too. It never really happened. But anyway, he escaped from there and walked about 2,000 miles to safety, joined the military, got his citizenship, became a non-commissioned officer, a sergeant first class, and then got commissioned. He served in Vietnam and Special Forces and Delta Force. Incredible, incredible history. Well, us young wannabe Green Berets, we didn't know who he was from Adam. And we're all sitting out there, and he's trying to give us a motivational speech, so we will do all that we can do to be a Green Beret. And he said this, and by just the grace, just remembered this morning. I remember him saying this to us. He says, I want you to know, when you don the Green Beret, which is an award in the military, when you don the Green Beret, you automatically become 25% better than you actually really are. And the idea was, is because of the history and the heroes in that unit from all the past. When you put that green beret on, you are 25% better than actually what you really are. And I think that's what Paul is trying to get us to understand here. Because when you and I dawn on the righteousness of Jesus Christ, you're not 25% better than you really are. You're 100%. I am positioned in a place of complete and total righteousness because I'm able to put on Jesus Christ. He who knew no sin became sin for me, that I might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He took off my unrighteousness and He put that on and gave me His righteousness. That's the position that you and I have as believers in Jesus Christ. I had another guy, and I don't have time for this, but I came to my mind, I had a guy in my detachment. When I was got my Green Beret, spent a lot of time in Special Forces, now I'm a team sergeant, I'm in charge. Only thing I ever wanted to do. And I had a guy in my detachment who was so skilled, and he had all the natural ability, far more than anybody else really on the detachment. But the problem is, he never fulfilled what he was supposed to do in his position as the senior weapons sergeant. Never did. Oftentimes, when things weren't going good, they weren't doing what they were supposed to do, there was a picnic table out in back of the team room, and if you got invited there to spend some time with me, it usually wasn't good. Well, my person here that often was at that picnic table, I came to the place where I had to tell him, I said, "Hey, buddy, I love you. You have so much talent and so much ability, but you will not and you do not fulfill your position that you're supposed to as the senior weapons sergeant. You want to do all the good and fun stuff, but you don't want to do what you're supposed to do. And so you're fired." I had worked it out with Command Sergeant Major Sena and got him a new job. I said, don't want to say his name, I said, "You got two choices of what you can do. You can go to battalion and work as the assistant S2. If anybody in the military knows anything, that's where you send the duds. To be if there's an assistant in front of anything, it's probably not good. Or secondly, you can be the battalion armorer. As a Special Forces Sergeant First Class Green Beret, you're going to hand out guns for those who are going to go do the real mission." And he says, "You can't do that." I said, "No, but Sergeant Major Sena can, and it's already done. What's your choice?" And he picked an armor. And so for the next year, I watched this young soldier not doing what he was positioned to do. He was doing everything instead of what his position said he was supposed to do. Instead of going out on the mission and running and gunning, you know what he was doing? He was handing out the guns for us to go. That's a picture, I believe, of much of the church today. We are positioned in Christ to do a mission, to walk worthy and fully pleasing the Lord. And instead, we're not living in our position. And you know what we're doing? We're handing out guns for everybody else to go do the mission. Walking worthy. How do you do that? Okay, Pastor, how do you walk worthy? And so to walk worthy, we need to have a model. We need to have an example. And of course, the greatest example that we have is the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't understand the gospel. I understand how to be saved, but I cannot fully grasp how a holy, holy, holy God I cannot understand how he, understanding who you and I are, wicked, we have stiff-armed God all of our life. We wanted nothing to do with him. We were fine in our sin. And how is it that he would leave there and he would come and he would take on flesh, become 100% man, so he could die for you and I? That is a mystery to me. Knowing, if we really know who we are in the flesh and in our sinfulness, how in the world would he do that? And it's because we sang the song. We sang John 3:16 this morning. Did you recognize that? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See, God didn't even just save us. He came to show us then how we are to act. He took on flesh to give us to dwell among us, to give us a model, to give us an example of what we're supposed to do and how is it that we are supposed to worthy. I love 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6, and I am never going to get done. It says, listen, 1 John 2:6, whoever says he abideth in him, Jesus, ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. You see, how do you know the will of God for your life? Well, you're reading the Bible, but you're saturated in the gospel. Paul even said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, he says, so be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Now, Jesus is hard enough to model. And so we by default, well, let me go to the Apostle Paul. We spent about 4 years in the book of Acts, 3.5 years, and we saw how he lived. And far a little short of that myself. Way short of that myself. Jesus Christ, he says in, I want you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16, because as we think about this, I don't know about you, but the weightiness is almost overwhelming, right? He says, there's no way I can do this. I can just look back at my life this last week and realize that I have failed to follow and model Christ Jesus, let alone the Apostle Paul. I can't do this. And you can't. And that's why Paul says, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16, right in the middle of this verse, he says, for we are the temple of the living God. I would often thought that, man, I would love to be around James in the first century. I mean, can you imagine? Hey, James, come follow me, right? He'd probably be the tax collector. And I would be the fisherman, probably not. Noble would be the fisherman. But I would think it would be a wonderful, great thing to be with Jesus, to touch Jesus, to see the miracles, to be there at the greatest sermon ever, at the Sermon of the Mount, to be sitting there and listening these eternal words come out of his mouth. And yet, when Jesus said he was going to go away to his disciples, he says, hey, this is going to be good. This is a good thing that I am ascending to the right hand of the Father. Do you know why? Because something radically new happened from the old covenant to the new covenant, from the Old Testament to the New Testament. The wonderful thing is I'm going to go to be at the right hand of the Father, but I'm going to send somebody else. His name is the Holy Spirit. And he is going to tabernacle with you. He is going to live inside of you. Why? Well, it goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 6:16, as God said, I will make a dwelling among them and walk with them. So the idea there, he's not just hanging out in here. He's walking with you. He's walking. We sang that song as we go through the fires and all those Ebenezer. I want you to know you're not alone. Through your anxiety, through your struggles with anger, through addiction, through relational discord. I am right there. I am right there with you. It's the same where Jesus says, hey, yoke up with me. The idea is he gives a wonderful picture of there as he's the big ox and you and I are the stupid ox. I'm paraphrasing. And he says, hey, yoke up with me. And all you got to do is, I'm going to take the lead and I'm going to take the brunt of what's going on in your life. You're going to be yoked up with me. And so when you think you cannot go any longer, I got you. I'm right there. I'm right there with you. Jesus will walk the worthy walk in you, but there is a condition. And we've been saying it since we started Colossians, that you be filled with all the knowledge of His will. And when you're doing that, not perfectly, but you're yoked up and you're walking with Him, you are walking worthy in all of your failures and all of your coming up short, because none of us can walk perfectly. That's why Jesus walked that walk for us all the way to Calvary. We are called to know what His will is. And then as we do that in the power of the Spirit of God that walks with us, I want you to know, and listen, in all your faults and all your failures and all your shortcomings, you are fully pleasing to the Lord. I needed to hear that today. Because you know why? Because we are so stinking prideful. For me, it's not the positive pride. Check me out. Look how good I am, spiritual I am. No, it's negative pride. Same thing, the focus is on me. Woe is me, I can't do anything right. Why do I even keep on doing it? Why do I need to read the Bible? I can't do this, I can't do nothing right. Right? It's called a pity party. That's not pleasing to the Lord. You know what His will is. We're going to get to that. Number two. Not only are you to walk worthy, but you're to bear fruit with every good root, with every good work. We don't work for our salvation, but because of our salvation, we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And realize that it's actually Him that's doing, to willing to do after His good pleasure. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. And so are you fruity? Not in the liberal sense, but in the biblical sense. Is there fruit coming out of your life? I'll tell you, sometimes, this is why the church is so important. Sometimes I have very little, I need some of your fruit. I need to get some of your fruit. That's produced by you knowing what God's will is for you, your life, and you're walking worthy, fully pleasing Him, and you're producing fruit in your life. All kinds of fruit the Bible talks about. Some of them are the fruit of good works, as we see in 1 Corinthians 6:13, bearing fruit in every good work, it says. We bear fruit by sharing the gospel and having converts, as we see in Romans chapter 1 and verse 13, the first converts, the first fruits of Achaia. Again, in Hebrews 13 and 15, we have the fruit of praise, he says. Praise through Him, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips that give thanks to His name. Giving our tithes and our offering is fruit, as we saw in Romans chapter 15, as they gathered the offering to give that offering to the struggling church in Jerusalem. We have the fruit of our holy attitudes. which is the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. That love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are all fruits. And the only way you're going to see that kind of productivity and the fruitfulness and these righteous deeds is when you have the Word of God in your life. The knowledge of the Word of God. James says it this way in chapter 3 and verse 17 may help us. Gee, many crickets. Listen to what he says in James 3:17. He says, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, it's gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Can I tell you just a little bit about my testimony? The fruit of my life, I recognize the fruit of my life that God is producing when I'm in His Word. I also notice the fruit of the world when I'm not. And I'll just tell you, it comes very quickly. And I'm a pastor. My job is I have to be in the Word, but wait a minute. I can even be in the Word and doing what I'm supposed to do and not bear any fruit of the Spirit, but the fruit of the world, or the fruit of the flesh, or the fruit of ambition. And I can notice it very, very, very quickly. And it's incredible to me, maybe it is to you, knowing what's going on. Are you there with me? You know there's not much fruit coming out of your life, right? The only thing that's coming out of you is rotten apples. I mean, it's just, and you're justifying, if you're like me, you're justifying because I did my here journal. I did my reading plan. I got all the checks checked off. But still, there's something going on because remember, it's not about reading. It's not just about knowing what God's will is, but knowing what God's will is, and as you're working through that, it has to sink down from your head to what? It's got to go to your head to your heart. And once it goes from your head to your heart, then the Word of God and the Spirit of God produces fruit. But if it just stays in your head, if you know the certain things you're supposed to do, and you try to do it in your own strength and your own power, it always just turns out rotten. Amen? Was that just me? 2 Peter, and I love this, chapter 1 and verse 3. This is one of our D group verses. I should have James stand up and recite it. He's like, no, don't do that. Because we remember it, we meditate on it, it does some work in our life, and then we forget it. Because why? Because we old. Well, he is. And I'm older. 2 Peter 1, 3 says, His divine power has granted to us all things. Those are promises. He's granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Again, through what? Through the knowledge of Him. Then he goes on to say in verse 5, after these precious promises, he says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue and virtue with knowledge. And then he goes and continues on a couple of verses later, verse 8. Listen, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or, he says, unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To know God's truth, listen, is to fertilize the soil to produce fruit. If not, just like today in this room right here, as the Word of God goes out, as the knowledge of God's will goes out, what will happen if you don't take that Word and have it go sink in your heart? You become part of the parable of the soils. That Word becomes hard, or the Word lands on a hard heart to where Satan comes before you get up out of your seat and walk to your car. He snatched the Word away. Or, that's good. The Spirit of God, there's something there with this, and he's pointing his finger on something, and man, there's some stuff that kind of starts to grow. But man, there's really no root. And so by the time you get done eating at Black Olive, the root's gone and it's gone. You're now in a food coma instead. Or you become the parable of the soils in another way, where man, you though it's good, man, it's starting to take root, and then you, man, I'm going to do this. It's starting to sink down in your heart, and things are going to start happening. But then, oh, the world comes in and chokes the Word out. How's your walk? Is it a worthy walk? Is it a fruitful walk? And then, thirdly, it's a growing walk. It says there in chapter 10, the latter part, increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing in the knowledge of God. You know what this means? You're growing up. You're maturing in the things of the Lord. Paul gives a great explanation of this in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13. There, the objective of a Christian is to come to the fullness of the stature of Christ. It says this, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. Mature womanhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We are to continue to be increasing and growing, to become more and more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2:2, is this your testimony? Like a newborn infant, longs for the pure spiritual milk, and by it that you may grow up into salvation. Is that your testimony? It is if some things are happening. If you're growing in the Lord, if you're increasing in knowledge, number one, you're going to have a deeper love for God's Word. Not going to spend much time here. Psalm 119:97. Oh, how I love your law! It is my meditation all the day. Secondly, if you're increasing in knowledge, if you're growing in the Lord, you're going to have a more perfect obedience in your life, as it says in 1 John 2:3-5. It says, and by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, I know Him, but he does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His Word, and in him truly, the love of God is perfected. It is matured. It grows. By this we may know that we are in Him. There's a love for God's Word. There's a more perfect obedience. And then our faith grows. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3 and some other places, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly. Our trust in God is growing. When things are happening in our life, because we have this love for the Word of God in our life, we see it in light of Scripture, and it just doesn't bother us as much. We're resting in the Word and the promises of God. The fourth mark of spiritual growth is a greater love. Philippians 1 and verse 9, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge. There's that word again, all over the place. With knowledge and discernment. So, what do we see here? Walking worthy. Living in a position so that the Lord is pleased, being fruitful so that others are blessed, growing so that I'm becoming more like Christ. And then fourthly, we're strengthened. Being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. This strengthened here is not a one-time thing. Get saved, you're strengthened, and that's it. This is a continuing strengthening that we have available to us by the knowledge, knowing His will, being filled with the Spirit of God, walking worthy. We have a power in us that we don't have to do this in our own strength. And that is continuous action. Ephesians 3:16, that He would grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. Strengthening. We have that power. His power. I'm just going to read it. This is a paraphrase of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. Incredible portion of Scripture. Let me give you a paraphrase. Philip's translation, paraphrase. He says this. We are handicapped on all sides, but we are never frustrated. We're puzzled, but never in despair. We're persecuted, but we never have to stand alone. We may be knocked down, but we've never been knocked out. Every day we experience something of the death of the Lord Jesus. Every day we can experience something of the death of the Lord Jesus so that we also know the power of the life of Jesus in these bodies of ours. It's talking about resurrection power. It's talking about things that are dead in your life. Things that are dead in some of your relationships. Things that are dead in the church. Things that are dead in our nation. We have resurrection power. God has the power to take something absolutely dead and make it alive. This is the reason we never collapse. The outward man does indeed suffer, wear and tear, but every day the inner man receives fresh strength. Ongoing supernatural strength. And then lastly, are you walking worthy? Are you walking fruitfully? Are you growing? Are you being strengthened, and are you walking in endurance? There in verse 11, last part, for all endurance and patience with joy. For all endurance and patience with joy. Knowledge, the knowledge of knowing God's will for your life helps us and keeps us and enables us to be patient and endure, fill in the blank, Fill in the blank, Bob. Fill in the blank. What are you struggling with right now? What is the trial right now in your life? That you're like me when you sense and you feel like I cannot continue. I'm done. We may not even say that out loud, but oh, how we say it in our hearts, right? Man, I can't last another moment. And then we have the promises of God. As Satan is trying to take that truth, as the world's trying to choke out that truth, we've got to take the truth. We got to apprehend the truth, know it, and then let it sink in our hearts through the power of God so he can give us the patience that we need to endure it. As I just quoted, Ephesians 4:17, for this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. You say, Pastor Brian, how in the world are you able to endure? Because you know that everything that God does is based on a purpose. That there is nothing that happens that is circumstantial, or you're wondering what is God doing. It's there. We may not know what the purpose is, but we can rest that there is a purpose. And when I struggle with that, and I often do struggle with that, as I see things in my own life and I see the atrocities in the world and what's going on, I say, how in the world are we to endure this? I only go to the cross. The greatest, listen, and I'm finishing, the greatest injustice in the whole entire world for all eternity is that the only Son, the only innocent begotten Son of the Father, went to a cross as an innocent man to take our sins unto Himself. And so when I am struggling, He suffered in all ways like us, and yet one difference, He endured perfectly. And so I look at that and I say, dear God, give me that endurance. Give me that patience by Your promises, and knowing that whatever's going on in my life, in my family, in my church, in my country, in my world, it's all working out according to Your purpose. Now, there's something that You're doing behind this and in this and through this. And so, God, help me to see You in it. And know that You're going to walk me through it. And so, He says, not only endurance and patience, but do it with joy. Are you kidding me? I said, no. I'll just endure and I'll have patience, but I'm to have joy too? I mean, we know James 1. We know James, but we don't like to go to Jimmy very often, do we? The Jimmy here in the Bible, he spells a lot of things out about what we're supposed to be doing, right? In James chapter 1, in verse 2, he says, count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you find yourself in various trials of all kinds. And I said, well, what is that all about? Can I just grumble a little bit? I'm going to endure. I'm going to be faithful. I'm not going to renounce my salvation. I'm going to grit my way through this. And he said, no, you're to do it with joy. Why am I to do it with joy? Haven't you got it yet, Pastor Brian? Because it's not about you. I'm trying to reach a world. And man, I want you to know right now that America's under judgment. And man, there's going to be some hard trials because I love my church. I love my children. And so I'm giving them a good paddling right now. And I am judging right now, and it's hard. And so what the world's going to need to see is joy in the midst of the trial. That's the only way, when you're in jail and you're in stocks and you're in an awkward position there in jail as they did like this. They put you in jail back in the first century so you would have no water and you would cramp. Have you ever had a cramp where you rolled out of bed? I mean, shoot me. Right? And so now you're cramping, but guess what? You can't do that, roll out of bed. You got to set the take it. And so what does Paul do when he's in jail in Philippi? The joy of the Lord is my strength. I think he was, I don't know what he was singing. Might have been Nehemiah 8:10. And when all this is happening, all this atrocity, all these trials are happening with Paul, the only reason that I believe, that jailer ran in there when all hell was breaking loose there, earthquakes are happening, is because he heard some crazy Christians that should be griping and complaining and saying, oh, yeah. They weren't singing, whoa, it's me. Oh, I know you love me, God. Oh, this is so terrible. Suffering for Jesus. The joy. Man, those jailers came running in there. Hey, man, I don't know what it is, but you should not be acting like this. And to say, you know what? The only way I'm able to do this is because I know that God has a purpose for all this. And I'll just tell you, this is really not my home. I'm just passing through. I'll tell you about this Savior who came from glory. And you know what he did for me? I'm not a good person. Man, I've done some pretty bad things in my life. In fact, I had Christians killed. I had them thrown to be eaten by lions. I am not a good person, but oh my goodness. Jesus so loved me that he gave his life for me. That I might be made the righteousness of God in him. And I want you to know all my sins have been wiped away. They have been paid for because the wages of sin, I deserve to die. I deserve to die. And the only reason why Christ left me on this earth is for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And so he's keeping me alive and I'm going through a hard time right now. But guess what? I'm in jail and it provided me a wonderful opportunity, which you probably might not have ever had unless I was here to tell you about my Jesus. And so, man, I know I'm hurting and it's real and I don't want to minimize your pain. I know that's real, but I'm telling you, the way you are strengthened, the strength that we have is a supernatural strength coming from the joy of the Lord is my strength. He wants us. Paul is praying for you and I today. He's praying that we would walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. He wants us this morning, He wants us to walk and He wants us to be fruitful. He wants us this morning to be growing in the Lord. And not just growing, but we can grow and become more like Christ as He's strengthening us. And as He's doing that, as we're walking in that, I know we're living on this side of eternity. There's all kinds of things that are going on in your life. And I want you to know that He's there to help you to endure in that. He's going to walk with you. And even in that, you can have a supernatural joy, which I believe that joy comes from the knowing the will of God, being in here, and His Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God. I'm safe. Though they may kill me, and though my body may be going to dust, man, inside I'm being renewed every day. And that gives me joy. Father, thank you for your message this morning. I have no idea where everybody is at, but I do know you do. And I do know that you gave us this Word of God, that our noses would be in it, not just to know it, but that it would move into our souls and that it would ignite the Spirit of God in us so that we might live it. So that others may know. So Father, I pray now for the invitation, and I pray that the Word of God would fall on good soil. The Word of God that falls on good soil produces fruit, more fruit, and much fruit to your glory. But the greatest thing that can happen today is for that person that's here today or maybe listening, man, this is crazy. I've not maybe heard this before, and I maybe heard about Jesus, and I may have a religion, I may have a denomination, I may even been baptized, but today, I think I'm realizing that I don't have Christ as my Savior. I really don't know, Pastor Brian, if I died today, I don't know where I'll spend eternity. So I plead with you this morning that God loves you. And I can say that without any hesitation and full assurance because I have the cross of Calvary where He stretched His arms out wide and said, whoever comes to me, come all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, eternal rest. His arms are stretched out wide on that cross of Calvary. So He says, whoever will may be saved. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. To many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become a child of God. Won't you call on the name of Jesus today to save your soul? Paul prays then that not only that you give Christ, but then that you would walk worthy, be fruitful, grow and be strengthened and endure until He takes you home or He comes again. And so I pray for the message of your word, Lord. May it fall on fertile soil to your glory in Jesus' name.